Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Good morning, everyone. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. You will have the text for our lesson, 1 Samuel chapter 25. It is a good day. God has blessed us, and we have assembled this morning to worship in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. And I am so happy that you are here. From time to time, I conduct marriage seminars. And I like to speak sometimes from Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible, the Apostle Paul, compares a husband and his wife with Christ and the church. And one of the points that I like to make from one of those verses is about a husband protecting his wife. And the Bible says that a man is to love his wife as his own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. And that we're very careful to protect our own bodies, and we do that in a number of ways. And a man ought to protect his wife. And some of that's very instinctive. I mean, if you and your wife are walking along a sidewalk some night and some thug comes up, You can't stretch your imagination to consider that the husband would say, you know, I got the last one, honey. Could you get this one? Or could you? I'm really afraid that this could hurt. And if you don't mind, you can't imagine that, because instinctively what the husband's going to do is to get between his wife and the danger. But then I like to make this point that sometimes in protecting our wives, the most essential thing is protecting her from ourselves. And some wives need protection from a husband who commits adultery and tears her world apart, or pornography, or maybe physical abuse, or maybe lying, or maybe financial abuse, where he takes credit and abuses it so far that they may never see the light of day. An elder's wife communicated, I'm talking about an elder's wife in another state, communicated this in confidence, that her husband committed adultery a number of times, but he slipped up. You know, occasionally that happens, often it happens, and in some way it was revealed to her in the history, the awful history of the multiple occasions of adultery. It just unfolds, and it just destroyed her world. And she hadn't told anyone, and she reasoned that she has grandchildren and they respect and love him. And he's not going to live very much longer. And what good will it do to destroy their world? And what will it do to their little characters if a man who they hold in such high esteem is, if this is revealed, what will it do to them? And if it's revealed, what will it do to the church? It may be generations before the church completely gets over this kind of scandal. I don't know that she did the right thing not to reveal it. I have mixed emotions about that. But I remember this statement. When he dies, I will not cry. And that brings us to our text today, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now in chapter 24, you have David with it's not exactly combat, because mostly it's David running from Saul. King Saul is thirsting for the blood of David. He wants him dead. Jealousy, anger, all of these things. And so David goes to the mountains and he's running, fleeing from Saul and his group. But David has assembled a group of his own, some followers, about 600. And the Bible in the 1 Samuel 22 describes those followers as being discontent, in debt, depressed. And this is a ragtag group of men, but they're loyal to David and following him. In the past chapter, you see the cave in Gedi, and David has cut the robe of Saul to show that he's not trying to kill Saul. Then you have this kind of unusual thing that happens in chapter 25. It's just an occasion. It's an incident that happens in the life of David. Now, he comes upon with his men this group of sheep, a flock of sheep, large, and there's shepherds out there. And for a period of time, he and his men care for the sheep. I think that it's very dangerous out there, and they protect the shepherds. They do a great and needed service for this sheep owner. His name is Nabal. Now, by and by, there's a feast day, and David and his men, well, things have been kind of scarce lately, and they're hungry, and they'd like to partake of the feast. And so David sends a messenger to Nabal to say, we've been working among your shepherds and helping them. That's no secret. And we'd like to share in the feast because we're hungry. I want to introduce you to Nabal. There are three different verses that make reference to his character. I want you to read with me in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 2. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 2. Here's the Holy Spirit's testimony describing him. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich, had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. I don't particularly like this translation. The old King James used to say that he was curlish. And the Hebrew, though, that's where you really understand the significance of what this harsh business is. I think harsh is not a harsh enough word to describe this man named Nabal. The Hebrew says it means curlish, cruel, grievous, hard-hearted, impudent, obstinate, rough, and sore, and stiff-necked, and stubborn, and in trouble. Drop down to 17. Here's a servant's testimony about Nabal. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. You can't talk to him. The Hebrew word here, it gets back to, again, the old King James, son of Belial. Belial means a worthless, sorry, good-for-nothing rascal. That's how I would have translated this if I was a translator. That's what he was. That was Nabal. He was that. Here's Abigail's testimony in verse 25. Here's what his wife says about him. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. Belial. Again, the son of Belial. He was mean. He was ruthless. He was a drunkard. He was sorry and he was angry. So, David sends message and says, we'd like some of your provision. We've been helping and we're hungry. Nabal's response was curt and harsh. He said, are you kidding me? Look, there are lots of runaway slaves out there today, and so far as I know, that's all you are. I'm not going to give my provision to somebody like you. No. Well, now, he's messing with David. He's messing with David and this group that's with him. And David saw red. He said to his men, strap on your swords. And I mean, this is going to be ugly. David heads out for Nabal. In the meantime, one of Nabal's servants, who has been privy to all that David and his men have done to help Nabal, goes to Abigail and says, look, I happen to know that David and his men are on their way, and they are so mad. And what they're going to do is attack us for what this scoundrel, your husband Nabal, has done again. And Abigail said, look, I know what to do. And she hurries up and gathers a bunch of food, other items, and she puts it on the back of beasts, and she heads in the direction of David. And then there's this moment when they meet. You can see David and his men and their horses and their swords, and they're going, and then here's this lovely, beautiful Abigail. She is wonderful. She is as beautiful on the inside as she is the outside. That's not always true, you know. Sometimes women emphasize one over the other. Sometimes they have beautiful faces and empty heads. Empty souls, right? That's not true about Abigail. And the poise that she has, this lovely poise, is because she is directed by the will of God. You take a woman who wants to do God's will in every facet of her life, and she gains this poise, this loveliness of Abigail. So here she comes, and they meet. And Abigail says, look, I didn't know about your request. I didn't know about what my husband did. But I understand now, and I want you to know that I know he's a scoundrel. I know that he's the son of Belial. I want you to put whatever anger you have for him on me. Well, David's heart just melts right away. I mean, he starts to thank her for coming because of what he was going to do, and now he's glad he didn't do it, and he was very kind to her. And so anyway, it just parts in a good way, and David goes back, and Abigail slowly goes back to her little world with her awful husband. Now, she wants to tell him that night what has happened, but she can't because he's so drunk he can't have a reasonable discussion with her. So she waits to the next morning to tell him. And you know, the alcohol has gone out of him, and he's able to communicate and talk. And she says, "Here's what happened, Nabal. Here's what almost happened, Nabal." And I don't know if it was a heart attack or some sort of paralysis. Anyway, the Bible says he became a stone. And 10 days later, the Lord took his life. He just died. And thus is the story of Nabal and Abigail. I do not know what Abigail's world was like. But I know that statistically, about 25% of women in America today experience spousal abuse sometime during their life. Now, the 25% would go outside just husbands and wives. It would include boyfriends. But sometimes in their life, they're going to experience abuse. It amounts to about, statistically, 1.3 million women each year. You might call it the Abigail syndrome. And your heart, when you read this, your heart goes out to Abigail, and the men in this room would tremble at the very thought that we would ever abuse our wives, that we would ever strike them or hit them or shove them. And yet for many women, this is just a reality of life. And there's a lot of stuff that accompanies it. You know, you can't just isolate it and say, well, sometimes he gets mad and he hits her, slaps her, pushes her. You can't. There's a lot more that goes into this, at least in typical circumstances. May I tell you some of this? It would include, for example, jealousy. Not just a normal, common sense of jealousy a husband might have that's healthy, but this is unhealthy. It's that he would pepper her with questions, unreasonable questions all the time. That somehow in his mind he would equate love with jealousy. He would show up at her workplace just to see what she was doing. He might check the mileage on her car from time to time to make sure that she's not lying. And if she was late, he would accuse her of some awful things. That's something which accompanies very often an abusive husband. 2, isolation. That is, it is very common in cases like this, marriages like this, that the husband would want to sort of separate her from her support system or her maybe family members who would help her in this kind of struggle. So he would see that somewhat as a threat, and he would try to find ways to push them apart. And he would do it with rationale like this: they're just trouble causers, you know. They're always trying to cause trouble. 3, it would be blaming people for the hard things in his life, for problems, for his lack of success in various ways. It would never be his fault. It would always be that he was the victim. And if people weren't just trying to get him, always trying to get him, why are they acting like that? Things would go a lot better. And the problems of his life that he's facing, never his fault, always somebody else's fault. Problems regarding feelings. The blame for that belongs to somebody else too. Now this is going to sound strange to most of your ears. But I want you to know this is typical of relationships, of marriages, where you have physical abuse going on. My wife is responsible for how I feel. And if I feel bad, it's because of her. It's her fault. And in fact, I know that I shouldn't get angry enough to slap her. I know I shouldn't shove her against the... I know I shouldn't do that. But I keep telling her it's because of what she does. It's because she makes me so angry. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's her fault. the abuse is not his fault. It's her fault. And it's her fault because she made him feel this way. It's the Abigail syndrome. Number five, hypersensitivity. That every reversal that occurs during my day is because other people are out to get me. It's because of unfair disadvantages against me. And I wear my feelings on my sleeve, so I'm very quick to feel that other people are wronging me. Number six, cruelty to animals and sometimes to children. There may be times of punishing animals without regard for how they hurt or unmerciful. Or maybe too much about a child, maybe to tease a child until he cries. Or to spank a child who is two because he has an accident and he wets his pants. Too much. Seven, a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde kind of fluctuation in his attitudes, where one moment he's so very congenial, so very kind, and so very humble and good. But then something shifts, a rapid shift in his mood, and then it can be awful. Eight, sometimes it will be that this is not the first time. In fact, I think this is important to note, that this is typical, and it's important to note that it's a pattern for this reason. A man who is an abuser in his family, in his marriage, this isn't about the circumstances around him. It's about something that's inside of him. Okay, so what I'm saying is that any relationship he's in, this is going to happen. Because it's not about his circumstances. It's going to happen. If he is in a relationship long enough for the cycle of abuse to begin, then what Nabal is doing apparently with Abigail, that mentality, the Abigail syndrome, that's what I call it. It's going to happen with whomever he happens to be. Number nine. I call this one terrorism, the threats. And while he's angry, he may say awful things to her about what he will do to her. Do you know what I could do? Do you know what I mean? He may say awful things to her. And perhaps later when he calms down, she may say, I wish you wouldn't talk to me like that. And he's going to respond by saying, everybody talks like that. Everybody, all husbands and wives talk like that. Incidentally, they really don't. That's just what he's saying. And then the last one, number 10. All of these may not be in a given situation, circumstance, given marriage where abuse is taking place. I just want to open the door so that you can see that these are things which are characteristic or typical of such an awful marriage like I believe Abigail had with Nabal. And the tenth one is breaking things or striking objects. Maybe something that's sentimental to her that she prizes, that he would destroy in his anger. Or perhaps it would be to hit something. Maybe hit the wall so hard that he breaks the sheetrock and his fist goes through it. Now, think about it with me. Think about it. What do you suppose he's communicating to her when he's angry and she watches him do that? I'm saying to you that this is a form of terrorism. Because what it says is, you know what? I could do this to you, right? I know that list is painful. I know it is. I gave it to you for this reason. The Bible does not explicitly or specifically address every possible sin. But the Bible does condemn either by explicit statement or by principle, by implication. The Bible does condemn every sin. Now, the Bible doesn't have a verse in it that says, husbands sin if they abuse their wives. But in our hearts, we already know. I don't have to tell you how sinful this is, how corrupt this is. But what I am going to do is to show you some passages of Scripture that are going to, I think, make your heart rejoice. Because when you see how God has designed people to be and people to act and how He's designed marriage to be, it's such a contrast that we will understand so clearly how far away from God's will something like this would be. Open your Bibles and let's go together. Here's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these. He's talking about things which are sinful. And he's going to end by saying people who live like this can't go to heaven. And here's the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at that list and appreciate with me how inconsistent Nabal's treatment of his wife was with this. What about Colossians 3 and verse 19? Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives, with them, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. That is to say that physically she is weaker than you. And your response to that is that you honor her, you treat her with gentleness, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Or 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Now here is the description of biblical love or Christian love. Look at the characteristics of it and let this soak in as we are talking about problems in marriage that go to this degree. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no of evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Here's Ephesians 4, verse 29. Listen to this. This is talking to those of us who profess to be Christians. Let no corrupt communication, a corrupt word, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now Ephesians 5 and 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. God hates it when a man mistreats his wife. Listen to Psalm 11 and verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Proverbs 10 verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Psalm 10:17, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. And then Psalm 140, verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from the violent men who plan evil things in their heart. and stir up wars continually. And so Abigail dodged the bullet for her whole family. She went and talked to David. She gave him gifts. She appeased his anger. He was very kind to her, and she turned around and she went back home. And you and I tremble a little bit when we think about what she went home to, and this was her lot. Now, I do not know of any marriage in this church where there's physical abuse. I didn't preach this sermon for that reason. We have an awful lot of folks who listen online and podcast to our services. And I'm quite convinced that there will be someone who will hear this sermon who is living in Abigail's world. And for those husbands who are in those marriages, I want to say this to you. You can't go to heaven like this. You've got to stop what you're doing. And you can, you know. And it's possible that you can regain the trust and have a marriage again, a real marriage, one that God would approve, and where there's happiness instead of this fear. And I want to suggest to you that if this has happened one time, that it may be that you made a mistake that's not inside of you. You didn't mean to do it, and now with remorse and regret, you do what you can to repair this marriage and never do that again. But if you find that you do it again, I want to say to you that you're going to have outside help. And the reason is that the remorse and regret and the pain of the first time it happened wasn't enough to keep you from doing this again. You're going to have outside help. I want you to help your wife to be in safety, and I want you to find help yourself. Find someone who is a professional, someone who knows what is right, and somebody who will help you to manage this anger, and do not reconcile with her until she can be safe. And I want you to know that you can repent of this and God will forgive you and you can go to heaven, but you can't keep living in the sin. And for a wife who may be listening to this sermon, I want to say this to you. God loves you, and what you must do is to make sure that you don't leave Him in the time of this struggle. He loves you so very much that He sent His Son to die for you. And you could react by leaving the Lord, but you don't want to go to hell with anybody. And just because your husband chooses to leave God doesn't mean you should leave God. I suggest that you draw close to Him because He loves you so much. Be a servant to Him and pray deep prayers and study your Bible and be faithful to the worship and be every bit a Christian. And know that we love you. Find an elder in the church you can confide in. Don't keep this. Tell it. Find somebody you can trust. Find a sweet sister who you know and you can confide in and tell her the truth. And get some counsel. Get advice. And if you are somebody who is unmarried, but the kinds of things I've talked about today ring a bell with you and you say, you know what? My boyfriend's like that. I beg you, do not marry him. He will hurt you. He needs help. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a great God. A great God who knows the issues and problems of our world and our lives. And when we become Christians, He didn't make it so that a switch is flipped and we become immune to the sufferings of this world. We're going to face them, and sometimes they're going to be very bitter. What He did was give us a way by which we can live through this world and face those struggles. And He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you a Christian? Do you know what it is to have forgiveness? Do you know what it is to walk in the light of Jesus Christ? If the answer is no, and you've been thinking about it, and you know what to do to be saved, now would be a great time. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus and be baptized. Just like the Lord said, for the remission of your sins, and you can walk, begin your walk with Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, you have obeyed the gospel sometime in your past, but you've strayed away from it, and you want to come back and be restored. Now is a great time, and this family of God's people will pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come. Let's stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.